sort of hung in my mind about something that needed to be said or done this morning. I don't know what it is. So we'll just let the Spirit guide us as we go through. And maybe whatever is said, maybe we won't know, but maybe it'll mean something to one of you or to me or to whatever. So we'll just let the Spirit guide this morning, and we'll see where it goes. We finished last time most of chapter 10, but we left one piece, the last piece of chapter 10, for this morning. And this is a lesson that we've heard many times before, in various forms. Usually it's a very short lesson. But it's the discussion about Jesus' visit to Bethany. And it begins in verse 38. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And my Bible says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. We'll stop there for a minute, and I want to just talk about a couple of things that we need to just understand before we get too far into this passage. Martha is the owner of the home. The home is fairly big because it accommodates Jesus and his 12 disciples. She also is apparently a woman of some means, because feeding that many people all the time is also expensive. And this home was where Jesus spent a lot of his time when he would come to Jerusalem. Bethany is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, so he would go down to Bethany and spend the night there and then come back to Jerusalem in the morning. So this became almost a home away from home for him. It was a place where he could go. He was among people that loved him, cared for him. Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus, and we know the story about Lazarus. And so this was a family that was very dear to the Lord. But Martha was the head of household, if you want to call her that. So she invites Jesus and his disciples to come. Says she opened her home to them. Now, we talked a lot about hospitality, and we talked about Middle Eastern hospitality. There's a couple of things just to remember as we go through. When someone came to visit you, expected or unexpected, as a Middle Easterner, you were expected to offer lodging, you were expected to offer them food, you were expected to wash their feet, you were expected to do a number of things to be respectful of your guest and to honor your guest. Hospitality was a very prized thing. And Martha not only did it unannounced when people showed up, but she invited people. So she was a very hospitable person. So as we get into this study, sort of picture these two. Somebody's phone there? Sort of picture these two ladies as they're in the home. Now, I don't know this. I suspect Mary is younger than Martha, probably the younger sister. So Martha is not only the owner of the house, but she's sort of the boss. And so as we start in here, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now let me just set another cultural norm here. Most of the cultural norms in this area were the women did not sit up front listening to the men teach. They stayed in the back and they did whatever they did. They heard it, but they weren't active participants in it. So the fact that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, she's somewhat culturally out of place here. She's there amongst the men. Jesus doesn't say anything. You know, he goes on with his teaching. So the disciples are there. Probably other people are there. So I would assume within Martha's house, she has a fairly big room where people gather. You know, maybe it's just a big gathering room of some kind. But verse 40 sort of sets the tone for what's going to happen in this next little set of verses. And it always, as you read, you know, the way sentences start is important. And this sentence starts with, but Martha. So this tenor is set. They're in the room. Jesus is teaching. Mary is at the feet of Jesus listening. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to be made. Now, those of you that are hostesses, those of you that have guests frequently or fix here in the church or do whatever, you know that you don't just tweak your nose and snap your fingers and food appears and the house gets cleaned and beds get made and all the stuff you do when you have guests. It's time consuming to prepare for guests. So Martha is off doing all of that. But Martha was distracted. Distracted is an interesting term here. We'll come back to it. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she was busy doing everything. She was probably in the kitchen fixing food. She was getting the table set. She was doing all the things that had to be done to show hospitality. And of course, because it was Jesus, she was particularly particular about what had to be done. And so it says, then she came to him, into Jesus, and asked, this is an interesting phrase too, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. We can sympathize with Martha. And my guess is, if I ask you, ladies, if you're Martha's or Mary's, some of you would know exactly which one you are. I'm not going to ask you. But my guess is, I know a number of you are Martha's. My wife is a Martha. Big time Martha. And so I sort of chuckle when I read this, because I can see the scene right now, you know. So picture, they're in the room, Jesus is teaching, Mary's at his feet, Martha's back in the kitchen, and so she comes boldly right out front, stands right in front of Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me in the back to do all this work? Tell her to get up and help him. She's irritated, to be sure. She's distracted, she's irritated, she's put out with Martha. And if you ever do, I always like these little personality profile tests that people take. And if you ever take those, you know that it classifies people as sanguine or other kinds of things. And Mary's probably a sanguine, you know, which kind of means she does what she wants to do. She wants to do. She doesn't really feel pressure or ownership of the responsibility of preparing for the, you know, for the Lord. She's just going to sit there and listen. And she knows that Martha will take the slack up and do it all, so she doesn't. Martha, on the other hand, can't get away from the responsibility she knows is hers as the head of household. She doesn't want to fail. She doesn't want to be seen as not doing her job. You know, she wants to please. So she's in there just working her little fingers to the bone while Mary's lounging out at the feet of Jesus. So, I can see this. I've seen this situation in my own house, you know, with my daughters or whatever. But my daughter's kind of a Martha also. But she comes out and she says, don't you care? This is kind of bold, isn't it? To ask the Lord if he doesn't care if Mary's not helping Martha out. I always would like to see the phrase in here. It's not in here, but the phrase that says, well, Martha, it's all about you, isn't it? But he didn't say that, of course. And so tell her to help me. And then what's Jesus say in verse 41? Well, the way he starts out is pretty interesting. He goes, Martha, Martha. It's kind of like, what am I going to do with you? Martha, Martha. You know, I always laugh. I hear, we were over at our daughter's yesterday. And of course, she has three kids. Our son is in town. He has two of his three kids. His oldest one is at the beach. And so they're all in with their dog and my daughter's two dogs. And, you know, so it's just a gay old time in the household, you know. And I can always tell when things are getting tense because our youngest daughter's name is Khaki Taylor Wilhelm. And when she's, everything's going fine, she's just called Khaki. But when her mother calls her, Khaki Taylor, get in here, you know when the second name is used, things are getting tense. And you probably have had that. You know, if your mothers have called you by your full name, you know you better get in there because something's about to happen. And I think about this, not that Martha's second name is Martha, but to say Martha, Martha. You know, the Lord is, I think you can see some emotion there. Maybe some exasperation, maybe some kind of I hoped you wouldn't do that, but now what am I going to do with you kind of emotion? Says the Lord answer. He says, you are worried and upset about many things. Probably very true. She's worried about the food, worried that it gets on the table at the right time, worried about what the place setting looks like, worried that the house is clean, worried that there's not a cobweb over in the corner, you know, worry about all the things that you worry about, you know, in this kind of situation. But then he says, but only one thing is needed. So I'm sure Martha is listening to this intently, still steam rolling out of her ears, you know, as she's watching Mary there. And he says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Of course, the scene ends here. You don't get to see what happened later, which would kind of be interesting to be a little fly on the wall and see what's going on. But a couple of points I think are important here as we go through this. You know, we can get so busy doing things for God that we forget to listen to God. And I think that's the point of this story here. Now, I'm not saying be a Mary and not a Martha, because ideally there's a balance. You do the things that need to be done, but you know when you've done enough, and you know when the priority is better spent listening to the Lord. So Martha was so concerned about the food that she never heard what the Lord had to say. Mary was so unconcerned about the food that she listened to everything the Lord had to say. And so probably between the two of them, there's a balance. None of us are probably at the right point. None of us are pure Marthas or pure Marys. But the point of this little story is the Lord, when the Lord is speaking to us, we need to listen to him. That ought to be our first priority, is listening to what he has to say. The other things will come along, whether it's the food or whatever. It's just kind of an interesting story because we all know people in our lives, even us, that are this way. And maybe the thing for us is to learn to step back a little bit and not confuse the good with the better and not confuse the better with the best. There are times when you have to not do the good or not do the better to do the best. And God's the only one that can give us that guidance. And sometimes, you know, there are things that are going to be left undone in God's will because there's something better for us to do. And that's the point Jesus is making to Mary and to Martha here. He didn't condone Mary's, whatever her normal behavior is. He didn't say anything against Martha preparing. But, you know, perhaps a simpler view. Perhaps not so concerned about every cobweb in the place. Just to get prepared and to have a place to come sit. Jesus was clearly focused on what he was teaching. And he expected those that were there to listen to what he had to say. And so he was just kind of reminding Martha that, you know, he wasn't going to be here forever, and while he was there, probably good for her to listen. Now, I can't imagine, you know, what she thought after this, but we know it didn't change her personality, because when Lazarus died, you know, we got the, well, if you'd been here in time, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha. So, you know, we do know that's just kind of her personality, and that's, you know, we all know people, you know, that way, and we live, you know, in that world where people are all different. But it's a good teaching for us to learn that sometimes the better is not as good as the best, and we ought to look for God's best, and we do that by listening to what he has to say, listening to his Spirit, reading his Bible, reading the Bible, doing the things that he's called us to do. And that sort of ends chapter 10. And we begin chapter 11. And Luke is an interesting, we're not going to get through chapter 11. We'll get through part of it, probably the first 13 or 14 verses maybe. But this is the Luke version of the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, if you want to call it that. Although some of the commentators think because the version in Luke is a little different from the version in Matthew, that maybe this was another time. But if you look at the parallels, you'll have these two right beside each other. So, and I don't know which it is. They're both, Luke's version is a subset of the Matthew version. I don't know which. We often, when we quote the Lord's Prayer, we use the Matthew version because it's got a couple of other sentences in there that are important for us. Let's go through this. So in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now we look at this and we blow right past it, but Jesus prayed all the time. He also prayed in quiet areas. He got himself away to pray where there wasn't a lot of activity, where there wasn't a press of a lot of people. He would take his disciples with him, but he found a regular time to pray. In a certain place, without naming it, means it was a place that he went to before. It was a place he went to often. So, you know, he probably, wherever this is, and Matthew, I haven't studied Matthew this morning for this lesson, but Matthew may give us a little more clue as to where he is. It's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. But one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Very common for teachers, rabbis, to teach their disciples how to pray, and they prayed according to what was important teachings of the teacher. And so, you know, John taught his disciples to pray, and of course John, you know, was a preacher that preached repentance, or preached getting ready for the Lord. So my guess is what he taught them to pray was in those two regards, you know, to repentance for their sin and preparation for the Lord. Jesus' teaching is really more about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. As a child, you'll see this a little different than the King James Version. The King James Version that we memorized comes from Matthew, and it says, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, in the Matthew version, it's forgive us as we forgive others. A little different take. Normally, we talk about the teaching in the Bible that says we'll be forgiven as we forgive others, which is an important difference in these two. But I think the prayer here centers on the Lord, centers on God. And it says, hallowed be your name. So it means set apart, reverenced. And, you know, we don't take your name in vain. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, you know, on earth as it is in heaven is not in here. So there's a number of things that are missing out of this translation, out of this little set of verses. It says, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And of course, in a prayer, we can't fool God. So if we pray to God and we ask for forgiveness, we ought to also ask for the ability to forgive others, because we don't automatically do that. You know, most of us are grudge holders. And we may forgive people grudgingly over time, or we may forget why we're mad. I've told you this before. My dad used to have grudges against people. And I'd say, well, Dad, why do you feel that way? He says, I don't remember. It was just something they did. You know, and so sometimes the grudge outlasts your memory. You remember you're mad, but you don't remember why. Pretty sad, really. Pretty sad, because you ought to be able to say, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to step forward, and I'm not going to think about that anymore. But we as people harbor grudges. You know, if you watch the McCoys and the Hatfields, or you've seen any of that, you know, that was purely grudge. And after a while, the start of it didn't matter. It was just, you know, it was just continuing the grudge. And so the Lord is really encouraging us as we pray for forgiveness to also pray that we are forgiven to others. Hard to do, but something we ought to do. And lead us not into temptation. And mine has a little star at the end. And down here at the bottom it says, in some manuscripts add, but deliver us from the evil one. Or deliver us from evil. Some of the King James says deliver us from evil. A better translation of that is deliver us from the evil one. Because the evil is a person that he's talking about there. He's talking about Satan. But think about this model prayer for a minute. It starts with God. It praises God for who he is. It praises his name. It hallows his name. It asks for daily sustenance, daily bread, not storing up in the warehouse, but daily bread. So it asks us to be you know, in preparation for what we need that day. You know, for all of us, when we pray in the morning, when we get up and hopefully we start our day with prayer, we ought to pray for God's provision for that day. You know, and then pray for God's provision tomorrow morning. And just be focused on what God has for us today. Do not worry about the future, worry about today. And that's really the teaching here, that we should pray for our daily bread. And also that we would, you know, be forgiving to other people and to stay away from trouble. You know, God doesn't lead us into temptation. Sometimes he allows temptation to come into our life as a test. But he doesn't lead us there. Even though this says, lead us not into temptation, it really means don't let us fall into temptation, but save us, deliver us from the evil one. And then, of course, in Matthew, it says, for thine is the power. But it doesn't say that here. And then he says to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, leave me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to set before him. Then the one answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Stop there for a second. In those days, most families had big rooms that they slept in. Kids slept in the room, the family slept in the room. A lot of times the animals were sleeping in the room as well. Just a fun old time. So once everything got quiet, you really didn't want to get up and disturb everybody. So here's the father not wanting to get up and disturb everybody. They're down and find the loaves of bread or whatever. Loaves are probably small loaves, by the way, not big loaves of bread, but small loaves. And so he says, the door's already locked, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. And then Jesus makes the comment, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And it's kind of interesting, because do you ever, like, you know, the dog wakes you up at night to go out. With some experience with a dog, you can either say, go lay down, or if you know what comes after the dog waking you up, and it's not something you want to deal with in the morning, you'll say, or you'll get up and you'll go let the dog out, and you'll get back into it. Because you know, even though it's an irritation, even though you don't want to do it, it's something you really have to do. So what he's saying here is, because of the boldness of the neighbor coming at midnight to wake him up, he's not going to get up because he's his friend. He's going to get up because he knows that, A, it's his duty to be hospitable. B, it's his friend, and he should do something for his friend. So he will get up in the middle of the night just because his friend came. Most of us would say, I'm not, you know, I'll feed him in the morning. I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to go wake somebody up, my neighbor, for a cup of sugar or a loaf of bread. But if your neighbor came over at midnight and rang the doorbell and got you out of bed, you'd probably give him the sugar. That's what he's saying there. And then he relates it so that it's not just kind of a left out in the middle of the world parable, but he relates it back to something that's important. So he says, he'll give it to the man because of his boldness. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is a teaching in Matthew that we do spend a lot of time on this, usually because it is a teaching about persistence. God doesn't forget what we ask, but sometimes we ask for things that are out of his will. Sometimes we ask for things that are something we really don't want, but right for the moment we ask for them. God's not saying he needs to be reminded, but by asking and praying for something over a period of time, we sharpen our own prayers to what it is we really need from God. It's not that we want a new car. It's not that we want this and we want that. Those are all things we pray for, which, you know, God doesn't necessarily give us because they're not necessarily the will. but if we pray for reliable transportation, we pray for something else, there may be a way God will fix that prayer, you know, and give us what we want and what we need. So he's saying here that as we pray, we ought to be persistent. And we ought to come to the Lord with boldness. We ought to ask within his will, but we come to the Lord in boldness. We shouldn't be afraid to ask the Lord for things we need. It's always a fine line between what we want and what we need. And I know people, you do too, who pray, and if the Lord doesn't answer that prayer in exactly the way they wanted it answered, then they're upset with God. They're mad with God. They stay mad with God. Some people will never darken the door of the church again. They'll be mad with God forever because God didn't perform the way they wanted him to perform when they asked him to do what they wanted to have done. But God may have had a different plan. It's a better plan. You know, but they weren't open to hearing that. They weren't open to receiving it. So the teaching here is a hard one in some respects because it tells us to be persistent, but it also tells us to listen to God and to follow him and to pray within his will. And so, on the one hand, you want to pray within his will. You always want to be seeking God's will for what you need. But you ought to come, should never be afraid to come to the Lord and ask for things that you need. You know, whether it is health, whether it is a problem that you're having in your life, whether it's a difficult situation you're dealing with a loved one or a child or a neighbor or whatever, you should never be afraid to come to the Lord. But don't come with an answer. Come with a request and let God provide the answer. And that's kind of the point he's making here.
Jim?
Yes?
Could you also interpret that last verse that it's never too late to come to the Lord? I mean, a lot of people think, you know, I've lived a lot in life. There's no way he's going to love me now or forgive me. But he's in his door. He's always
the Son. It follows along with a lot of other parables that talk about, you know, the depth of forgiveness. It does give us a caution here as we go a little further into this verse, though. It says, which of you fathers ask, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, means though you are sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He doesn't necessarily say if you ask for an egg, he's going to give you an egg. He says he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is kind of an interesting thought. You know, we talk about, when we do the Holy Spirit class, we talk about our first gift from God when we become a Christian is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Most important gift we get. I mean, we're saved, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what lets us lead the Christian life and what puts us into the family of God and what makes us kindred spirits, and makes our spirits entwined with the Lord, makes us hear what he has to say, changes who we are. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's really talking about the generosity of your heavenly Father versus an earthly Father. Sometimes, whenever our children ask for something, we give them what they ask for, even though what they need may be something different. God gives us what we need. We need the Holy Spirit more than we need the egg, more than we need the fish, because the Holy Spirit is what gives us the light that we live and what allows us to live the life that God has called us to live. I'm going to go ahead and start this next little section. I don't know how far we'll get in it, but this is a teaching about a house divided against itself, and it's also a teaching that really gives us insight into how God views the spirit world, you know, versus the Holy Spirit world versus the evil spirit world. It says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Probably a lot of discussion we could have about that you know, medically or however you want to deal with that passage. But I think if you take it at face value, the demon that possessed the man was a mute demon. I don't know if there were mute demons, but there are apparently. And so the demon's mute, and also makes the man mute. So the man is totally overpowered by the demon, but when the demon comes out, the man is cured of that. He can speak. The crowd was amazed. The crowd's always amazed at the miracle of the Lord. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. It's kind of interesting, you know. They've just witnessed him driving a demon out, yet they want a sign from heaven that he's, you know, who he says he is. And, you know, we studied before that the Jews always want a sign. They're never content with believing what they see. They always want a sign. And they'll get plenty of signs during the tribulation period. You know, we talked about that before. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom then do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So he's kind of laying back on him and saying, so if you think I'm driving them out by Satan, who are your followers driving them out by? And then he says, but if I'm not driving them out by Satan, and I'm driving them out by the Lord, then the kingdom of God is right with you. Of course, he's been preaching about the kingdom of God. He's also said that he represents the beginning of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has come to you. And then he makes another little parable and says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We hear that quoted a lot in political circles. You know, we heard, you know, George Bush say, you know, on the war on terrorism, those countries that aren't with us are against us. And the point of the story is, if you choose not to help us, then you've taken a side. And what he's saying here, for those who choose not to be with the Lord, they've taken the other side. They are against him. And those who do not gather with me, in other words, those who do not preach the kingdom and teach the disciple, those who don't further the kingdom of the Lord, then they scatter people, and they do exactly the opposite. Instead of gathering, they scatter. Good metaphor for Christians. You know, if we're not about the business of doing what God has called us to do, in terms of discipleship, in terms of teaching, in terms of talking with others, sharing our story, being encouragement in Christ's name, if we're not doing that, then we're actually helping to divide the kingdom, because we're representing a Christian in a way God didn't intend us to be. People who don't help and don't do and don't, you know, don't gather. And then he goes on for another teaching that says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through in places, goes through arid places, seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. The important part of this is, and it's not just a teaching about demon possession, but the point is, if you empty your life of sin, you empty your life of evil, you need to fill it with something, because if you don't, then that evil has a place to come back. But if you fill it with the Holy Spirit, if you fill it with God, then the evil cannot come back into your life. I've always heard it said that a demon can possess you if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, he cannot possess you. He can oppress you, but he cannot possess you, because you're already possessed by the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And so that's really the teaching here. Once you've gotten yourself clean, once you've stripped away the evil in your life, you need to replace it with the positive force and the power and the Spirit of the Lord. Otherwise, the demon will come back, the evil will come back, and you'll be worse off than you were in the first place. And we see that in lives today. People will go through a devastating process in their life. They'll say, I'll never do this again, I'll never do whatever again. And yet they do, and part of the reason for that is they don't really turn their lives over to the Lord. They continue doing what they're doing, just absent the bad influence. But they don't turn their life over to the Lord and listen and follow Him. For if they did, that presence would not gain a foothold. And it's a difficult thing to do, but it works. And people who have, turned their lives over to the Lord, not that they don't stumble and fall, not that they don't make mistakes, but they have a power to resist that guy in the future. As Jesus was saying this thing, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Very human event. She's looking at Jesus. She's thinking of the mother who had him and the blessing she must have had. But Jesus has an interesting reply. He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Not that he's saying anything against Mary, but he's really saying, what we ought to be thinking about is, are we doing the will of God? This brings to mind, one of the things, Max and I have talked about this, and I'll either do it here on Sunday nights occasionally, or I'll do it on a Thursday night study. But we're talking about doing a study, I'm talking about anyway, doing a study on how to view things from a biblical perspective as opposed to a worldly perspective. It's an outgrowth of the prophecy study we did. Where we view things, events happen in the world, we look at those events and we go see what the Bible has to say about them. That's one way to do it, but that's taking an earthly view and then looking at the Bible through the earthly view. The better way to do that is to understand what the Bible says and then look at the event in light of what the Bible says is going to happen, will happen. And we can see that in all kinds of ways. And what the purpose of that is to get us to think more with the spirit side of our mind, with the eyes of the Lord, eyes of the Spirit as opposed to our own, to hear, with the ears of the Spirit as opposed to hear with our own. Because we're very literal people in many respects. That's the way we survive every day. But once we become a Christian, we're really a little different than that. We see different, we hear things differently, we understand things differently, because hopefully we've got a different perspective on life than we did when we were not a Christian. And that's kind of what you see here. She says these things based on her human perspective. Because you remember, all Jewish mothers wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. That was a goal in life for them, to be the mother of the Messiah. So whenever they would see who they thought might be the Messiah, they would think about the blessings of the mother who did it. And the song Mary Did You Know does a lot of that when we think about Mary, did you know? Very emotional song for us as humans. But Jesus really says, all that's wonderful, but really the question is, are we doing the will of the Lord? Blessed are those that are doing the will of the Lord. And that's what he says here. Who hear the word and obey it. Kind of important. A lot of us hear the word. We don't necessarily understand it because we don't have a biblical understanding of what the Spirit's talking to us about. But do we hear it with biblical ears, and do we obey what the Spirit has? Hard to do. I catch myself all the time saying, oh gosh, I should have done this, or I should have done that, or I did this and I shouldn't have done that, And that's the Spirit sort of sitting on my shoulder saying, yeah. We all get that. And sometimes we just blow it off and go ahead, or sometimes what we should do is listen and say, that's right. And the reason I did that was this, and I'm going to stop doing that anymore. I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to do some things better than I did before. The sign of Jonah is the next one. I'm going to stop here and just ask if anybody has anything to say, or if there's anything that is troubling any of you, anything that comes to mind that you want to talk about.
It seems like a lot of people get down the end, and every time somebody has an affliction, it's caused by an evil spirit. But we also need to remember that when they worshiped idols and stuff like that, they might have been inviting those spirits in. I was taught as a child, you know, don't, you know, people use Ouija boards, you try to call up the spirit, the evil spirit, you may get it. And I kind of hate to see all these movies that are becoming so popular with teenagers about vampires and evil and stuff like that.
Kind of dark movies,
yeah,
if you will.
I'm afraid some of them calling up, you know, don't be possessed by demons.
You know, it's an interesting discussion, because where do you draw the line? You know, from a medical perspective, and if George were here, he would tell us this, but, you know, when you see people here with foam at the mouth and they do things, it looks like epilepsy. It looks like epilepsy to us. But yet, in the Bible, there are clearly people that are healed from diseases, and then there are clearly people that have demons cast out. I don't think we're smart enough to see the difference. I don't think we see with the same eyes that the Lord did, obviously. And the only thing I can say is that there are satanic beings and demons. How they intersect with us is hard. I mean, I suppose if you had somebody that was, you know, innocent one day and, you know, straight out of the pit the next day, you might think something like that. But so many of them are gray areas for us. In medical, we do a lot of medical treatment today. Some of it helps, some of it doesn't. You know, but again, I don't know the answer. I think from a biblical perspective, we have to recognize that there are demons. Yeah, I'm sure Satan is a master manipulator, you know, and over time his message stays somewhat the same, but the way he does it is different because we're different. You know, we're not like Adam and Eve. We're not like, you know, Jonah and some of those. We are in a lot of respects, but, you know, our worldview and our understanding of things is a little bit different. So I do think Satan modifies his, you know, his tactics. Somebody else had something over here. So.
Yeah. I was thinking, my mind wandered a lot, so it's gone someplace now. As you were talking about Mary and Martha, I thought Martha maybe missed feeding her 5,000 and Mary maybe was there, because God provides. The message is continued to be over and over. What's really important is opening your heart to the Lord. Things in the says that so many ways, even in his teaching of Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. And you see, there they read, trust, and close to his throne, given over to trust. But that occurred to me during the very morning. One of them was up to 5,000, one of them wasn't both there, one got the
message. Yeah, it's interesting because, you know, we always laugh about people who pray for rain and don't take an umbrella with them because they don't think it's really going to happen. You know, they prayed for rain, but they really don't think it's going to happen. And that's kind of a trivial way to think about prayer. But on the same hand, we pray for a lot of things, and yet we don't believe that God's going to honor that prayer. And why is that? I think part of it is that, first of all, we don't say the prayer with the urgency and sincerity that we probably should. But secondly, I think we don't feel powerful. We don't feel like God listens to us very much. We want to go through the motions of it. But I think most of that has to do with being spirit controlled. You know, when you read, Paul is big about this, so is John, talking about walking with the Spirit and continuing to walk with the Spirit. You know, we don't do that very well. We let the Spirit interact with us occasionally, but then we go off on our own and do what we want to do, and then we kind of, you know, like God is an ATM machine, we put the card in and we, you know, want to get a, you know, get some money out. But we don't really strive with the Spirit. We don't listen to what he has to say. And so, therefore, I think we don't trust God to do what we want. And I think that's the heart of it. In the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit study, we focus on three things. We focus on faith, we focus on trust, and we focus on obedience. If you don't have faith, you're not going to trust. But if you have faith and you don't trust, you're never going to be able to obey. So they have to go in hand. And the more you obey, faith, trust, and obey, the more obedience you have, the more faith you have. And it begins to get a bigger and bigger circle. And I think what you see here is people like Martha have capabilities on their own, so they don't need to depend on God, so they do it themselves, kind of in the flesh. And we all are guilty of that in some respect. I think one thing that brings up to me is God picked Galileans, the exception group, picked Galileans who were unskilled, unschooled. Paul was different. But yet, these are the men that he turned the world upside down with. He didn't go in with the finest rabbis, the most skilled minds, the seminary graduates, all of that kind of stuff. He didn't get them. Why? Because they would depend on their own skill, their own oratory. These men depended on the Lord because they had no oratory, no skill, no anything else. And, they were called upon upon the Lord, and he answered their prayers. And that, we saw the 72 go out, we saw the 12 go out in the verses before, and they depended on the Lord, and the Lord came through for them. So they were getting... They were getting into the faith, trust, and obey cycle as we go through this. They were getting stronger and stronger into that. Now they failed when we come to the end of the story, or the end of right before the crucifixion. But good point. I think faith and trust are important. What else?
I think a lot of people think the fact that Jesus always prayed alone is something you have to do. But he also, it was in a private conversation with his father. That was personal. That was.
Well, he took, he had disciples with him, but he just didn't pray aloud. He went over and prayed by himself, even though he was with them and they were allowed. They went on the Mount of Transfiguration, three of them. James, John, and Peter went on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he had some of them with him. Critical times, but he always got alone with the Father, to make that one-on-one prayer. Good point. Well, I trust something was said or whatever, or maybe I was asleep at the switch this morning, I don't know. But we'll continue this next week. We'll pick up. When we get into chapter 11, by the way, we're going to see some other kind of interesting encouragements. But next week we're going to go talk about the sign of Jonah. That's an important thing to look at because, it's one of the end time prophecy things, the lamp of the body and some other things that we'll have to look at next week. So if there's no other questions or comments, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get upstairs. Lord, thank you for this time that we had to come and look at your word. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would work in each one of us, that you would guide us where we need to be. You'd teach us what we need to know. Lord, you would indwell us and give us the power to stay away from the things that we need to stay away from and draw close to the things we need to draw close to. Lord, I pray that as we read our Bible, as we study your word, as we listen to things that go on, that we'll develop in our own mind a biblical view, that we will listen with spiritual eyes, and that we would see things as you would see them, or as you would have us to see them. And the Lord will react the way you want us to react, and not in purely human terms. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor and the choir and all who sing, read the word and pray. I pray that it all be done to your honor and glory, and that each person who comes be met at their point of need by the service today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.